morning to 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. We're continuing our study here in 2 Thessalonians. Yeah, let me make sure I turned it on there. And, yep, that's good to go there. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. We have spent a couple weeks now in this section, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, although we really have only covered the first few verses there. So if you follow along with me, 2 Thessalonians 3, again at verse 1, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord, touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the patient waiting for Christ." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend a little bit of time here this morning in your word. And we do ask that as we do so, that we might be encouraged and strengthened and edified in the things of your grace and who you are. And as a result of spending time here together as a local family of believers. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I think that's got here for the baby, so you want to grab the nursery. So. Okay, a couple of things here just to bring back to our frame of reference. Of course, back at verse, we've already been over pretty thoroughly verse 1 and 2 there. The way that the Word of God has free course is as we believe it. Remember that? When we don't believe the Word of God, we're actually hindering its work. Notice that idea, that's not the first time the Apostle Paul has conveyed that idea to the Thessalonians. If you'll turn back to 1 Thessalonians 5, turn back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and watch how he says it here. When he says at verse 16, he says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now look at the next two verses. He says, "Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying." See that? Have you ever thought about that verse, "Quench not the Spirit"? To quench something is to do what? Like you put it out. Like if you have a thirst, John brought the water this morning, and you're really thirsty, so you quench the thirst, you put it out. Or you quench the fire, you put it out. So in what sense could you, quote unquote, he says, "Quench not the Spirit." So what sense could you quench the Spirit? What sense would you put them out? That's exactly right. What you do is you would turn your heart off to the Word of God. And so when here he says, "Quench not the Spirit." Well, when he said over in 2 Thessalonians for the Word to have free course, those verses kind of explain each other. To quench not the Spirit, that tells you the Spirit actively is wanting to work in our hearts through the Word of God. So to quench not the Spirit would be that don't get in the way of the Holy Spirit, His Word, working in our hearts. Let me clarify something about that as well in just a moment. Let me come back. So when he says that the Word of God has free course, well, the opposite of free course would be like you're putting up roadblocks. You're preventing the Word from doing its work. Okay. Now, when we say quench not the Spirit and that the Spirit of God desires to work in our life and so forth, it's important to recognize and understand how the Spirit of God actually works in our lives. The Holy Spirit of God, a lot of people think that the way that you discern or know whether or not the Holy Spirit of God is working in our hearts and our lives is that you look at the external circumstances of your life. So let's say things are happening in your life and things are going well, then you better start worrying because God's going to chastise you, right? No. But that's what a lot of people think. They really do. Things are going well, so then they begin to think, okay, things are going well, so what must be doing something to make God happy with me? He's happy with me now, so I better be careful that I don't slip up because then he'll be mad at me. That isn't how the Lord works. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. When it comes to understanding how the Spirit of God works in our hearts and our lives and so forth, remember, don't look externally at the circumstances or what they call the signposts or what they call the open doors or open windows. Remember that? You don't look externally. I know we've said that again and again and again over the years and everything, but it's something we have to keep repeating because our tendency is that we do look at circumstances. We live in time. We live in circumstances. We're human beings. We interact with each other and interact with life and so forth. And so we tend to look at the happenings as the indication of God trying to communicate with us or tell us something. We look at the circumstances as the message from the Spirit of God. But that is not how it works. Now, that's what most people think. That's what religion will tell you, that you look at the external circumstances. But that's not what Scripture teaches in terms of what it means that you live under grace, under the reigning ability of the grace of God. Right? Now, under the law program, by the way, who was the law given to? How do you know that for sure? Yeah, Scripture clearly says so. Look with me, for example, go with me to Psalms 148 here. Look at Psalms 147. Psalms 147, verse 19 and verse 20. Psalms 147, verse 19 and 20. And notice what it says. It says, He, that would be God, He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto who? Now, who is Jacob and who's Israel? Who's Jacob and who's Israel? Yeah. That's the same person. Remember that? Okay. Remember your history. Did you come to church to have a history class? You don't like history? All right. Remember, God made a promise and covenant with Abraham, all right? And then He passed that covenant on to Isaac. And then He passed that covenant on to who? To Jacob. And then He changed Jacob's name to Israel. Okay? Israel. So, from this individual, Jacob, Israel, he had 12 sons, right? That's where the nation of Israel came from. That's who they are. Okay? So when that verse says He showed His law to Jacob, He made His word known to Israel. He's talking about that He gave His word to the nation of Israel through Moses initially and then through the various prophets. Remember that? Go with me, if you would, to the book of Romans now. Look over to the book of Romans and look what Paul says over here in Romans 10. That's not Romans 10, I'm sorry. Let's see. Yeah, that's in chapter 2, but chapter 3, verse 1. Look at chapter 3, verse 1, and then we'll look at that one here in a moment, Joe. That's a good verse as well. Romans 3. Watch the statement there. Romans 3, 1 says this. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because it unto them were committed what? See the phrase there, the oracles of God. What's that a reference to? That's a reference to the Scripture, the Word of God, like the law and then the prophets and the Psalms. So Israel's chief advantage over the Gentiles was that they had the Word of God given to them, right? If you'll look at the verse Joe was talking about in chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14, and it says this. For when the Gentiles which have not the law, and so on. Okay, so what I'm driving at is this, is that that was Romans 2, and did you get a reference there? Yeah, 2:14. So what I'm driving at is this, that God gave the law to the nation of Israel, and under that law system, God actually did tell Israel that if they obeyed His law, He would bless them, and included in the blessings were physical blessings. Crops, cattle, wealth, prosperity, safety from enemies, things like that. Fertility, exactly. And if they broke the law, then God said, you'll get the curse. And so the curse would be the absence of that. So the nation of Israel, they did live under a system where they could look at the external circumstances. And their external circumstances were the barometer. as to whether or not they were living properly under the law. Okay? But that's not where you live today. That's not what God is doing today with the world. God is dispensing grace. His attitude towards the world is grace. So if we as believers, if we're looking at our circumstances and trying to interpret the circumstances as a message from God, that God is either happy with us or mad at us or trying to chasten us or trying to teach us some lesson, we are operating under a system that God is not operating under today in the dispensation of grace. It's the wrong system. But it is a very common view. It is the more common view of how people think that God is dealing with humanity today, rather than seeing that, no, God's not doing that today. And it takes a dramatic change in a person's thinking to change their thinking. It takes a dramatic change for someone to actually look at not only their own circumstances, but that of someone else, and realize that when those bad things happen, it's not God trying to punish you. Or when those good things happen, it's not that God is blessing you because you did some good thing. It takes a dramatic change to really, first of all, even consider that possibility, but then to begin to operate on that basis. I know you have a question, but give me just a moment. Okay. So think about practically what difference that makes just in our lives on a day-to-day basis. If we will change the concept of having to look at circumstances and say, well, therefore God's telling me this. If instead we say, you know what? Circumstances are just circumstances. It's just life. And life happens to anybody that happens to live in this planet. You know, in this, and they change. Think about the word circumstances, the word circle. It just comes around. It'll come and visit that table, and then it'll visit the next one, then it'll visit the next one, and no matter how much you try to keep moving to the next table, it's going to catch up with you, right? It's just life. It just happens. So if instead of looking at the events that happen to us in life and feel like it is a sign from God or a message from God or God did this or didn't do that or should have allowed this but didn't, instead he allowed that, instead of looking at life from that perspective, we free ourselves, frankly, from the bondage that that creates in our emotion, in our heart, in our openness to God and to others. And instead we realize that, wait a minute. That's just life. Life happens. You get on the freeway, someone cuts you off, it just happened. You get on a plane and then it crashes, it happened. You go on a boat and you heard that story this week about some guy in a small airplane, I guess, opened the door or something and jumped out or fell out or something, never found the guy. But life happens. God didn't do that or not do that. Okay? So think of how it will free us from the bondage of wrong thinking if we realize that, wait, that is not how God is dealing with us today. Instead, life is the opportunity to walk by faith in what Scripture says. Life is the opportunity to walk by faith, to practice Scripture. Okay, so just tell me, practically, what difference does that make? In what sense can it stabilize you? What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? See that? If tribulation comes along, which it will, given enough time, in some cases you don't even have to have a lot of time. Right? So if we instead walk by faith, and who was I talking to just this week about? Oh, it's at the Bible study Wednesday night. Someone was asking about, well, how then do you pray for someone who maybe is going through some, like say cancer, some serious disease, so do you pray for their healing? And I said, well, you can. But is there maybe a different way to pray, a better way spiritually? Because for the person who's going through that health issue, if you're taking their attention and focusing on healing, then where's their attention going to? It's going to healing. And therefore, if they continue to get worse and go downhill, what are some questions they're going to have in their own mind? How come God isn't healing me? Do I not have enough faith? Why is he doing this to me? God, don't you care about me? I have a family. How can you take me away from my family? See that? So if we focus their attention or our attention on something that's not the issue, then instead we put the attention such as, like, look at this, look at Romans 8. How many of y'all know Romans 8, 18? Listen, over the years, I've camped in this verse, myself personally, and I trust you will too, Romans 8, 18. This is a statement of fact about the sufferings of this present time, and the sufferings are in relationship to the fact that we live in a fallen creation. And he says, at verse 18, he says, for I reckon that, here's Paul's thinking about affliction. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So let's say you're talking to a fellow member of the body of Christ, a saved person, and they're going through some health issue that's pretty serious. Well, and then we have the choice. We can either pray with them and for them and focus the attention on healing, or instead we can pray with them and for them that verse right there and seek to help them understand something about the glory that shall be revealed. And now you have an open door to talk about what that glory is and the heavenly places and our heavenly hope and the gospel of the grace of God and all those kinds of things. Which is more profitable spiritually, not only for that person going through that suffering, but for you as well? Which one's more profitable? See that? Go ahead, John.
For those of us who understand the law a little bit, the dancing around the circumstances.
Yeah, basically, it's exactly the opposite of the law. The law is a conditional system. If you obey, then you get the blessing. If you disobey, then you get the curse. Grace is exactly the opposite of that. Where blessing is not conditioned upon obeying the law and performance, exactly. What's that? Yes, yeah. So living under grace, in other words, if this is God's attitude towards the world today, some of y'all right here are from the Philippines, and you have family in the Philippines. There's a huge Filipino community in California, all up and down the coast, by the way. The Philippines was hit with a gigantic typhoon. It's been in the news for, almost 10 days now. And they estimate the death toll originally was up around 10,000. They think it might not be quite that high. But even if it was just one, it was devastating. That one island that was particularly hit super hard. Well, what did most people in the world, most religious people in the world, why did that happen? Some way, somehow, some shape, some form, God did it or God allowed it, is what people say. Punishment. The Filipino community is not only, but to a large degree, it is of a Roman Catholic background. Okay? And I was raised in that system. I'm not here to condemn what I was raised in. That's not my point. My point is that if you're brought up in a system where you're led to believe that God is dealing with you based upon your performance, and therefore if you don't perform right, he's going to chastise you, therefore how are you going to interpret the event of the typhoon? You're going to say, God did it. He's chastening us. But let me ask you this way. Were the people living on that island worse than any other nation on the face of the planet? The answer is no. So did God miss every other nation? See that? Why then? Exactly. So back to your point there, is that God is not dealing with the world today on the basis of the law system. He's not only not dealing with the believer today, not in the law, he's not even dealing with the world today on the basis of the law. So tsunamis, hurricanes, typhoons, volcanoes. I'm telling you, a majority of religious people are going to 100% disagree with what I'm telling you right now. So you got a decision to make. At least open up your mind to think, well, maybe that isn't God doing that. If it is, it's totally random. When people said that Hurricane Katrina hit, was it New Orleans years ago and everything, and so forth, so many of them, even in the religious community, said, well, that was God that did that. But you got to stop and think, well, then, if that was God that did it, wasn't he kind of inconsistent and arbitrary and random? Because weren't there a whole lot of other evil, sinful things happening all over the world that he kind of forgot about or missed or doesn't acknowledge? He should have hit a lot of places, right? So it isn't how God is dealing with the world today. Instead, God's message to the world is grace and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. So back to your point there. The law is a conditional system of blessing and cursing. Blessing and cursing is based on performance. Grace blesses you. It doesn't bless you. It doesn't relate to you in terms of performance. That's right. It is, and even that's not based on performance. Okay? It's totally a free gift. Here's an interesting verse. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There has been a lot of discussion about this passage of late among grace circles because of a misunderstanding about what this verse is saying. But we don't want to, just because there's been some misunderstanding about what a verse is saying, we don't want to appreciate what the verse does say. All right, think about it right here. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 at verse, I'm going to start at 2 Corinthians 5. Oh, let's see, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. By the way, how does someone get in Christ? Believe what? What's that, Sue? Say it loud. That's right. The way you get in Christ is trusting his shed blood on the cross of Calvary when he sheds blood for you. Why does someone have to be in Christ? Why do you need to get in Christ? Jim, we were talking about earlier. Why does someone need to be in Christ? See, in Adam, we're all born in Adam. We got to get out of Adam into Christ. And if you die in Adam, you're doomed. You spend eternity in the lake of fire. Paying for your own sins, that's why. It's not just random, it's you get to pay for your own sins. So the reason you got to get out of Adam, the reason you got to get into Christ is life is in Christ, death is in Adam. And the way you get out of Adam into Christ is by simply trusting the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. It really is that simple. Can't pay for it. It's not based on good works. It's grace. It's a free gift. It's not meritorious. See that? So anyway, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now watch the next verse. It says, to it, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. On the cross, there are a number of things happened when Jesus Christ hung on that cross and died for our sins. One of the things that happened that verse is talking about, though the world was guilty, God changed the orientation of the world as far as his attitude towards the world. Justly, he could have poured out his wrath on the world. But is that what he did? Instead, he poured out his wrath on his Son, who had taken our sins on himself. So he withholds pouring out his judgment on the world, and he pours it out on his Son instead. And he says at verse 19 again to it, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So if God at the cross was not imputing man's trespasses to man, by the way, to impute something is to do what? You put it to their account. You hold them accountable for it. God was not holding the world accountable for their trespasses. Instead, he held Christ accountable for the world's trespasses. By the way, that means he held Christ accountable for my trespasses and your trespasses. See that? So if that's true, then understand, even today, God is not imputing the world's trespasses to the world. because he sees him imputed to Christ. So that's all of them. That's right. So therefore, to say that whether the typhoon or the tsunami or that type of thing, that that was God doing that, well, that, wouldn't that be inconsistent with the claim that God is saying grace and peace to the world? Would that be consistent for God to say, oh, by the way, he says, I'm going to deal with the world on the basis of my grace, and I'm going to extend peace to you, but if you go sin, I'm going to send you a typhoon. Does that make any sense? That's completely inconsistent. See that? So it challenges our thinking. We have to think differently than what we've been taught religiously, and even what we've been taught just out there in the world as a whole. All right. So when we look at circumstances, we're back to the issue of how do we quench the Spirit? How do we quench not the Spirit? How do we allow the Word to have free course? It begins with a proper understanding of how the Spirit of God does work in us. The Spirit of God is not working in the circumstances out there. The Spirit of God is working where? In the inner man through the Word of God. The circumstances are the opportunity to apply the Scripture. Let's again take an example. Try to use an example. Has anyone here ever had something bad happen to them in their life?
Never.
Yeah. Listen, we could go down, and each and every person here today has a story to tell. Some self-inflicted, right? You know me, right? And some completely random. And anything in between, right? Exactly. Some genetic, some born with, some just, you just happen to be at the wrong place. It just happened. Yeah, it you know. Well, if our view is either God did that, or God, why did you do that, or God allowed it, or that type of thing, it's gonna affect what we think about God, but it's also gonna affect and impact our relationship to God. It's going to impact our day-to-day belief of what life is about and what the future is about. On the other hand, if we say, you know what, this just happened. I got sick because hereditary. Or I got in the car crash because the guy in front of me was texting and cut me off. Whatever, God wasn't texting. Or some person got sickness, disease, or whatever. Y'all remember that story, maybe was it five, six months ago about those two young girls. They were both allergic to peanuts. And they were at, I think, like a Girl Scout camp out or some event like that. And their father was there at the camp and everything. And the one girl took a bite of, I think it was those Rice Krispie treats. And evidently, I guess when someone was making those, it had a little bit of peanuts in them. And she bit one and immediately went into, is it called anaphylactic shock or something like that? And basically died in her father's arms. And they, her dad was a medical doctor, it turns out. And they had those, is it epinephrine? They had a couple, the campgrounds had a couple, nothing worked. And I think she was like maybe 7 or 8 or 9. Imagine just the heartbreak of a parent. You're a medical doctor. And you made all the preparations. And you have to, right in your own arms, have to watch her die. And her twin sister, I think she was a twin sister, watched the mom right there. That's just devastating. It just is. Either way, I don't care. That's just devastating. That would change your life forever. You talk about really having to get through, have to have some kind of support to get through something like that. Well, so if one's view is, well, God, you did this, well, now you're going to be mad at God. Or if you say, well, God, why did you allow this? Now you can live your life questioning God. If you live and say, well, God, if you really loved me, you would have. Well, now you doubt his sincerity. Or you say, well, if there was a God at all, he wouldn't treat me and my family this way. Now you've abandoned any belief in him at all. See how your view of what you think is happening absolutely affects your view of God and the relationship that you have with him and therefore with others. And listen, that's an extreme example, but that happened. That really happened. And again, like all these people in the typhoon that lost, they had this mass grave there in the typhoon. Unmarked bodies. They don't even know who these people belong to. You know, maybe Maybe their family lives over here in the States and they're trying to get a hold of them. They don't know. They're in this unmarked grave. So we want to be sure to, as if we're going to say we're Bible believers, and we do say that, right? And we should do that. Then we want to allow the Scripture to teach us a proper view of life, a proper view of what God is and is not doing, and therefore have a healthy relationship with God, and therefore others. You can't have a healthy relationship with others if you don't have a healthy relationship with God. Did you know that? Because one affects the other. And the only way to truly have a wonderful, healthy relationship with one another is to have a healthy relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, if you're there in, are you there in, when he says it's at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, he says, quench not the Spirit. How do we quench not the Spirit? Well, we stay open to the Spirit of God working in our hearts. The way He works in our hearts by the Word of God, by Scripture, by Scripture. Scripture tells us what's going on. That very next verse, when it says, despise not prophesying. Prophesying is the idea, in that verse, it's the idea of just listening to the Word of God being taught and preached. Don't close your mind to it. Keep open to the Word of God. And so when he says in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, about the Word of God having free course, see that? Paul wants the Word of God to have free course in the Thessalonians. He wants to have the Word of God have free course in our hearts, in our minds. And the way that it will have free course is if we stay open to it. Right? Okay? All right, any questions on that? That's a big issue. That's an important, significant issue. You'll notice also that he says, I'm just going to jump down to verse 3 now. Yes, go ahead. I'm sorry. Yes. 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 To the unknown God. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. And to say, well, God works in mysterious ways, is to say what? Because that is saying a lot of other things. It is to say we can't know. What else is it to say? It is to deny that God has told us how He works. He has made known unto us the mystery of His will. So, Tyler, what you're saying is exactly that. Yeah, they don't want to, yeah. Words to no, any words to no profit or that type of thing. Yes, yes. Yeah. To say that God, to a fallback position that says, well, God works in mysterious ways. You can't by faith say that. It's a statement of unbelief is what it is. It is very much so. Yeah. But it is how so many people think. And what we want to do is we want to not only make sure that we think properly according to Scripture, but make ourselves available to... See, not everyone is going to be open to the suggestion that the idea that God works in mysterious ways is not true. Not everyone's open to that concept because they take comfort in that position. So sometimes you just got to let them be where they choose to be. But others are at a time in their life when maybe they are open to, okay, well, so what are you saying then? And that's when verses like Kyle, that you tried to point out, and like and what you're talking about, are real helpful. Say, well, consider this instead. I think Joe had his hand up, and then Chuck, go ahead. Yes, it is. Yes. Excellent point. Excellent point. And that's, again, like John, you asked the difference. Please explain law and grace. That's one of the most important divisions in Scripture. Yes. Okay, go ahead, John. Yeah, just real quick, Beth, but John had the next comment or question. Okay. Yeah.
Typically, if there was officiating, it's all going to boil down to, well, you know, good guys want to go over the good guys, and then, you know, God took him home because he wanted him, and that's why.
Yeah, that's pretty common. Yeah.
God wanted him there, not over.
Yeah, there's not much, it's not only not what Scripture says, but boy, there's not much comfort in that either, really, when you think about it. Right, yeah. 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 Yes. Yeah. 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 People are comfortable where they choose to be comfortable, and it's not until really. Yeah. Yeah. Interesting. And Nathan, you had a comment too. Yes. Excellent point. Yeah. The Apostle Paul didn't think that way. And there's even Beth, you asked about, like, explain the child quick. Well, it'd be hard to do it really quick, but just understand. You got time passed, God worked with humanity, Israel a certain way. Dispensation grace, which is where we live today, God works with humanity and the believers today, a certain way. In the future. So you've got past, present, and future. Your Bible is laid out like that. God was doing this, He is doing these kind of things in the future. All the Bible's for us, it's not all to us. It's not all about us. Okay? So that's why we're talking about right and divide, you have to understand that. And when we, approaching Scripture, If we think that we're Israel back to under the law, then we're going to be claiming those verses and thinking that's how God's dealing with us. If we think we're out yet in the future living in the kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ, we're going to be thinking, instead of being very confused, we're going to be thinking, what I'm saying is that you've got to divide the word to understand what's going on today in the dispensation of grace, right? And if we approach the Scripture incorrectly, which a lot of people do, again, what we think impacts our lives. It impacts our belief about a relationship to God and therefore others. It impacts the relationship with ourselves. Did you know that too? It really does. Right. Amen. 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 Yes. 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 It is. Yeah, let's look at that verse. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Everybody turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And it's at verse 9 in particular. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. Look how the verse starts. In fact, Nathan, why don't you read that verse for us out loud? See that there? So what's the first part of that verse? So who's this about anyway? If it's about Him. We want to make it all about us, and it's not about us. It's about God is faithful. Aren't you glad for that part of that verse? You know? And He says, God is faithful by whom ye were called. So when we as believers share the gospel with someone, that's God calling that person to become a part of something He's doing. We don't become God. We're just the mouthpiece. We're just the vessel. That's all we are. When you share the gospel with a friend and so forth, you're just mouthpiece for God sending the invitation to that person. What's the invitation? It says, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of who? So that means that there was and is, there's a fellowship that was existing really since eternity past. A fellowship that exists among the Godhead. And the invitation of the gospel is for people to become a part of that fellowship. So you and I enter into a fellowship that we can never break. All we can do is join. And you get it as a free gift by believing in the blood of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And since since we didn't create it, we didn't bring anything to the party, okay? So kind of what you're saying, even if and when we as believers sin, does a believer ever sin? Yeah, okay, don't be shocked, okay? Okay. It is the grace that changes our heart. It's not the law. But so we're invited into a fellowship that already exists. That's why the fellowship cannot be broken, because we didn't create it. We were invited to the party. The party's already there. What's that? That's wonderful. All we brought was our need, and Christ is the one who completely fulfills it. Amen. By Christ's blood. Yeah. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 there, it's interesting how the last several weeks we've just been camping on this verse here. And I know we're trying to move on a little bit, but that's okay. It's brought up some really good discussion. When he says at chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "But the Lord is faithful." See, similar to the one in 1 Corinthians. Notice how he says in this context, it says, "But the Lord is faithful who shall what?" That's interesting. Establish you. What's that mean? You have to be stabilized. Do you remember what was happening to the Thessalonians? They'd become destabilized because of wrong thinking. They got a false document. They got a document with false information. It destabilized them. So when he says here, "But the Lord is faithful who shall establish you." Now, something else, what I want you to notice, real important here, and those of you that have been coming here for some time, you'll be very familiar with this. Look at Romans 1 and Romans 16. Paul has something very specifically in mind when he says, "The Lord is faithful who shall establish you." God is interested in the believers growing up spiritually. He's interested in the spiritual maturity of the believers. All right? God is not interested in us just getting saved and then not growing. Although, remember, He doesn't love you less if you don't grow. He loves you as much as He loves Christ. But He wants us to grow spiritually, and He's done everything necessary to make it possible for the believer to grow. And the way spiritual growth happens is as we get into the Word of God and study the Word of God according to the design in Scripture. Does that make sense how I'm saying that? So watch this. Look at Romans 1, and this time I'm going to start at verse 11. Romans 1:11 says this, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be what? Established." You see that word "established" there? Now go to chapter 16 of Romans. Go to chapter 16 of Romans, and notice how he finishes the book. See, he started the book by telling us that his prayer for the Romans was to the end that they might be established. So notice how he finishes the book, Romans 16, verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25, and it says this, "Now to him that is of power to what?" Here it's established. In one it was established, here it's established. He says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." How many of you are familiar with the idea of blueprints? And in what setting do you use blueprints? Several of y'all know about blueprints. What setting? When you build something. It could be anywhere from a house to a commercial building to a nuclear power plant to an airplane to a car, all kinds of things, right? What's that? To lay it out, exactly. Now, why do you need blueprints? What's the purpose of blueprints? Specifications to be built according to the standard. You have blueprints so that the finished product looks like what the designer intended it to be. Does that make sense how I'm saying that? Even in the computer industry and so forth, there are blueprints, whether it's for software or hardware, that type of thing. And so scripturally, what God has done in His Word, He has actually given a set of blueprints for the edification of the believer. God wants the believer to grow. Well, growth is not random. It's not haphazard. It is designed and happens as a result of following the blueprints. And Paul identifies right there in those verses. So when he starts Romans 1, that his prayer for them is to be established, and then he writes 16 chapters worth of information 16 chapters of doctrine in order and so forth. And then he says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to. And then you can see it's like a threefold process there. Number one, he says, my gospel. That's almost like, that's like the first phase of that. Okay? And then he says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to what he calls the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. And then he says, the third one, he says, and by the scriptures, I'm just going to put scriptures of the prophets. So like a threefold pattern that will result in you being established. Now, we're not talking about all that right now. I just want you to see that. So when you go back to 2 Thessalonians 3, when you go back to 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul is not just randomly picking out words to fill a book here. He has something very specifically in mind. When he said in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, he says, but the Lord is faithful who shall what? So I got a question for you with me. If this is the blueprint, the threefold pattern by which the believer is established and established, and then if that verse says, but the Lord is faithful who will establish you, then in order for the believer to be established, what blueprint do we need to follow? That one right there. See? These are not just random words that the Apostle Paul is picking out to try to, you know, have a certain number of words for a document. Okay? What's that? It's the form, a pattern, a form of sound words. So Paul's confidence in confidence with regard to the Thessalonians is that God is faithful. He will establish us if we'll walk by faith in the edification process. Okay? How many of y'all are school teachers or have ever taught classes or ever will teach classes? We have actually several here, right? So, good for you, by the way, okay? That's a tough job, I'm telling you, especially nowadays. But you understand the concept that, let's say you're teaching fourth grade and you get fourth graders in there, they don't even know that one and one is three. Thank you, thank you. Just checking, making sure. Everybody else seemed to think it was, okay? Yeah. Anyway, you know, you get kids in your class and they don't even have the basics yet, but they should have it. You understand, okay, you're gonna have trouble that year with just because of where the students are at. Well, so too, spiritually speaking, God is faithful. He will establish us according to the blueprint for edification found in Paul's epistles. And the reason I say Paul's epistles is because that's specifically where we find information about the dispensation of grace and what God is doing today. So Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians is that God will establish them if they'll believe what he says. So will God establish you and me today? Yes, if we do what? We trust what he says. You have to study the Word of God by divide. Okay? All right, listen. We're out of time. It always seems to go by pretty fast. Any other pressing questions real quick here? Yes. That's right. That's why he says my gospel, Paul's gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's information, the my gospel and revelation of the mystery. That was information specifically and exclusively given to Paul, the Apostle Paul, and then he began to go out and teach it to others. For example, that's how the other apostles learned about it, was through Paul, and so forth. Okay? All right, well, let's...